This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll pick it up where we left off last week, and that would be in verse 21. Jesus is talking, and he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny." Father, as we take a couple minutes to consider your word this morning, I want to thank you so much for every precious person that you brought here today. Lord, that have made their way through the rain to be here this morning. I'm so thankful for them, and I know you love them deeply. And I pray today that you would be our teacher, that your word would penetrate our hearts, that your spirit, Lord, that originally inspired the things that Jesus said in this sermon, that you would inspire our hearts with your truth. So we give you this time. We pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, you high schoolers in the room are too young. But for the rest of you, a lot of you, you're old enough to remember where you were on the morning of October 3rd, 1995, when the verdict was read in the O.J. Simpson trial. Not guilty. Not guilty. What? Listen, no matter what your personal feelings are on O.J., you know he went to USC, so I knew he was guilty all along. But anyways, no matter what your personal feelings may be, whether you were elated, finally, justice, whether you were confused, what happened there? It was an absolute shocking statement. I mean, look, even his lawyers are shocked. His lawyers are like, "Really? All right. Awesome." It was a shocking moment in our recent history. It was a shocking moment. Well, as we close the end of chapter 5 over the next few weeks, we're looking at some shocking statements of Jesus. Some moments where he was talking in this greater study in the Sermon on the Mount, where he just says things that the original audience would have said, "What in the world? What is going on? What is happening?" And to really understand the whole thrust of this series, we need to look at where it started last week for just a minute. The first shocking statement Jesus makes that sets the tone for the rest of this series is back in verse 20. In verse 20, when Jesus says, "For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Hold up. What are you saying, Jesus? How can that be possible? Now, maybe you're not thinking that. Because for us in our culture, a lot of these shocking statements we'll look at over the next few weeks, they're shocking even in our culture. I mean, next week when Pastor Rob teaches and the verses he's covering next week are, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." What? "If your right hand causes you to sin, lop it off." You need to be here next week, especially before you maim yourself. Please, please. It's a shocking statement. Even in our culture, we think, what in the world did Jesus mean? And we'll explain that next week. But the first shocking statement, "Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," for a lot of us, the reality is we grew up in the church. We grew up around the church. So we've always been told that the Pharisees were these hypocrites. The Pharisees were these people who, they talked a good game, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And so we hear this statement, and all we think is, well, just really love Jesus and don't be a religious weirdo, and you'll be okay. You'll be okay. That's not how the first century disciples would have heard that statement. They saw the Pharisees as the spiritual elite. In fact, you need to consider who they saw these people. The scribes were those in Jesus' day who were experts in the Bible, kind of like our theologians today. If you were reading the Old Testament and you just came across a passage where you said, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know what this is about. You wouldn't ask Pastor Jason. You'd call a scribe and say, would you give me some insight? They were experts in the book, in the Bible. The Pharisees, they were the leaders and teachers of the Jewish religion, the spiritual elite of the day. That's how the disciples would have seen this group. It's almost like if Jesus said in our day, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of Billy Graham. Can you imagine if God said that to you? We'd be like, Billy Graham? Listen, of all the kind of religious phonies out there, Billy is not one of them, right? I mean, we've all kind of agreed. Billy loves the Lord. Billy is right on with the Lord. Billy has led millions, if not tens of millions of people to the Lord. And so if God would say to you, your righteousness needs to be more than Billy's, you and I would say, we're in trouble. Well, that's what the disciples first heard and thought. That's shocking, Jesus. What are you saying? How can that be? That doesn't seem to make any sense, because the Pharisees, they saw them as super holy. I mean, they were holy in their tithing. Not only did they give 10%, and that was without question, and that wasn't even an issue. They always gave 10% of their income. They actually go to their gardens, and they would take 9 little mint leaves for themselves, and 1 they'd wrap up and give to Pastor Jason. I like that system. It's a good system, by the way. Anyways, that's what they would do. And the people would see them and go, wow, not only do they give money, they actually tithe their garden. That's amazing. They were known in the first century as the bump and stumbling Pharisees. Why? Because they'd wear this hood over their heads, and while they walked through the town, they would bump into trees and bump into food carts. Why? Because they didn't want to ever look at a woman and lust after her. Now, again, we can say, what's the big deal? Put that into your culture. What if you had somebody at work or at school, they're always knocking people's coffee over and running into the copy machine? You're like, what's wrong with you? I just don't want to ever happen to look on a woman. We'd be like, well, you're weird. But we wouldn't question their purity. We wouldn't question their sincerity. If God said to you, your righteousness needs to exceed that guy's righteousness, the guy knocking over coffee and bumping into copy machines, you've got to exceed that guy, the guy tithing his strawberries, you've got to exceed that guy, you and I would say, we are in big trouble. That's how the disciples would have heard verse 20. And the reason it sets the tone for the rest of the series is this. What Jesus' point is for the rest of chapter 5 is, the Pharisees had an understanding of the law. They had an understanding of the way the law as they interpreted it. And because of their understanding, they could sit back and go, we're really righteous. We're really pure. We're right on with God. And what Jesus does is he takes 6 Old Testament laws. He shows you and I what the Pharisees were really doing. And then he shows you the real heart of God. And why I think this series is very important is because a lot of you have been coming to this church for years and years and years. And though that's a blessing, that's amazing, I'm glad you have. The one danger to be a Christian for a long time is sometimes we just put it in neutral and start to go through the motions. Oh, I come to church. I raise my hands. I give a portion of my income to the Lord. And so I'm okay, though there might be some serious things hiding in your heart. And as Jesus said these things and shocked the first century disciples, my prayer for me and for you as we go over these things in the next few weeks is that maybe when an issue comes up that I need to hear or you need to hear, man, we're shocked into saying, Lord, thank you for identifying that in my heart. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just put on a religious show. I want to walk with you in spirit and in truth. So God says his first statement, he says, impossible righteousness. You got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The second statement we want to examine this morning is when he tells them that hate is the same thing as murder. What? What? Look at verse 21 again with me. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, rakah, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What Jesus does here is he's examining, first of all, what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying made them righteous. They really believed that they could harbor bitterness and hatred in their hearts, and as long as they didn't actually physically take a life, they were okay before the Lord. What Jesus does in verse 21 is he backs up everything they'd ever heard or believed. That murder is wrong, that murder is outlined as bad in the law of God, that murder had severe consequences. But then in verse 22, he says, but I say unto you. Now listen carefully. Some Bible teachers, they will try to teach that what Jesus meant, what he said, but I say unto you, that what Jesus really was doing was throwing out the Old Testament. Saying, we don't need the Old Testament with all of its stingy laws, all of its do this and don't do that. I want to get rid of that and give you a new law of love and grace. If that's your opinion of what Jesus was doing, you may want to rethink that just a little bit. Why? Because first of all, what Jesus says next actually exceeds the requirements of the Old Testament. He wasn't trying to make righteousness easier. He was actually making it more difficult and more complex. So that's ridiculous. And then secondly, if you look at verses 17, 18, and 19, Jesus doesn't want to get rid of the Old Testament. Look at it. He says all of it's going to be fulfilled. He didn't want to get rid of the Old Testament law of God. He wanted to challenge the man-made traditions the Pharisees were putting on the law of God. You see, again, you got to understand this background. The Pharisees had their beginning during the Babylonian captivity. They weren't called that yet. But a group of men got together that had made it through the three invasions of Nebuchadnezzar as he comes to the city of Jerusalem. And now that they were captives in Babylon, they began to try to put a boundary around the law of God. So you had law, God's law here, and they made their own laws outside of it. And the thinking was this. It was genuine. It was wonderful. It was wanting to be right before God. They said, if we never break our boundary laws, then we'll never break the heart of God. You see, they knew they were in Babylon. They were in captivity because they had broken the law of God, because they had become idolatrous, because they had broken God's heart. So they thought, if we never break these outside boundary laws, we'll never break the heart of God. It started out so genuine, so wonderful, so amazing. But flash forward 500 years, and the problem is these now Pharisees had decided that their boundaries were equal to the law of God. In fact, in some cases, they thought that their boundaries exceeded the importance of the law of God. And so where you had God's law that simply said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, that isn't God's law. That is what God wants. The Pharisees started to put all these boundaries around it. Make sure you don't put in your false teeth. Make sure you don't walk more than a mile. And the result, I don't know what gnawing your food is better than chewing your food. But for some reason, that was too much work. And so instead you had a, just horrible. These boundaries they put on the law of God. And so you go to Israel today, and you better hope you're not in a tall hotel on the Sabbath. Because if not, what you'll discover first time over there is they have Shabbat elevators, Sabbath elevators, that on the Sabbath they open on every floor. Because they believe if you push lobby, that's too much work on the Sabbath. So to save you from working, you're on the 38th floor and all the way down to your bus. Floor 37. floor 36. Ah! And the people there say, oh, the silly law of God. Oh, the silly law of God. God's law isn't silly. God just wanted us to have a day where we hung out with our families, where we were refreshed, where we had more time to spend with him and read his word, some day that was different than Monday. That wasn't silly. That was because God loves us and cares about us. But these added boundaries, it made the law of God appear silly. Well, the silliness Jesus is combating this time is, again, this silliness where the Pharisees could say, look, I can behave any way I want. I can have anger and bitterness in my heart. I can hate someone, talk bad about them behind their back. But as long as I don't actually physically take a life, me and God are good. Jesus says, but I say unto you. By the way, Bible students, this phrase, but I say unto you, you've got to know this. You've got to know this. Every sermon in the first century from a rabbi always began with the phrase, thus saith the Lord. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. What these disciples had heard since they were knee-high to a grasshopper until this day, every time a rabbi would speak, he would say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I mean, it's kind of like in our church. You know the sermon's about to start when we say, open up to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will come by the house. Has anybody ever heard that phrase being uttered in this room? Yes, like 1,000 times. And you know, oh, Bible studies just about to start. They're handing out Bibles. Right. That's the key. Well, in the first century, the key phrase was, thus saith the Lord. But think it through with me, Bible students. If they were used to every time they heard a sermon, someone saying, thus saith the Lord. And Jesus begins his sermon with, but I say unto you, what would have clicked in their minds? Wait a second. This guy is claiming to be the Lord. Every sermon we've ever heard starts, thus saith the Lord. But Jesus starts, I say unto you. He's claiming to be God, as he does multiple times in the gospel. Jesus says, I say unto you that if you are hating, if there's anger and bitterness in your heart, you can think you're right on with God, but you're as guilty as a murderer. Now, why is he saying that? Why is he saying that? Doesn't seem to make any sense to us. Murder is not the same as hatred. It doesn't have the same consequences. Please understand, church, what Jesus is not saying is it's the exact same, in the sense that if you hate someone, go ahead and murder them. That's the heart of Jesus. Of course not. Of course not. Murder and hate are different. They're different in our legal system. You're not going to go to jail for hating somebody. They were different in the Old Testament legal system. You didn't have rocks thrown at your head until you were dead if you hated someone. What Jesus, again, is combating is this pharisaical belief that, hey, I can hate, I can be bitter, but as long as I don't physically take a life, me and God are okay. Jesus says, no, I say unto you, you're just as guilty before God of sin as a murderer. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because you see the progression. The word Jesus used for anger is very interesting. He uses the word oragazo. And it means a simmering anger. And more importantly, an anger that is nurtured and not allowed to let go. You see, notice Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause. You see, understand, friends, there is a time to be angry. Your own sin should make you angry. I mean, I look at the things I do and it angers me that I still struggle. Am I the only one that feels this way this morning? Okay, you also are angry at my sin? Okay, that's good, that's good. We can at least be agreed on that one. Yes, we look at our own sin and we go, Dad, what's wrong with me? I should know that by now. I look at someone else and I see their sin tearing apart their family and it angers me that's going on in their lives. Sin should anger us. It angered Jesus. Remember Jesus goes into his father's house? And they had turned the court of the Gentiles, this place that was supposed to be a light for the Gentile world to say, hey, we want to know the Lord too. And they were actually ripping people off in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus, what did he say to that? Oh, it's no big deal. No, He turned over tables, made a whip, chased those guys out. He was angry over their sin. But listen, there's a difference between unbiblical anger, and there's a difference, hear me. There's a difference when I won't let the anger go. When I start to let it fester, when I start to dwell on it, when I start to nurture it and not let it go, that's when it becomes, biblical reason or not, that's when it becomes an issue for me and for you. Why does it become an issue? Because unconfessed anger, we might call the word bitterness today, just something that we let stew and sit there and develop and nurture. The problem with it is it begins to affect every single part of our life. It'll affect, number one, write it down, it'll affect the way you treat people. It'll affect the way you treat people. That's what Jesus is saying as he sees the progression here. As anger starts off as a slow simmering, it begins to build because now I start to call people names. He says, you call someone raka, which literally means empty-headed. It's like a personal insult. It's like when I say to someone, yo ugly, yo mama's ugly, whatever. You know, it's a personal insult of who they are, their appearance. It's equivalent to this word raka. Now, the word fool there is literally the Greek word moros, from where we get our English word moron. And it was speaking not of a person's IQ, but of his moral condition. A.B. Bruce translated it this way. He says, raka expresses contempt for a man's head, and moros expresses contempt for his heart and his character. And listen to me, church family. When you and I get to that point, I've let anger fester. I've let bitterness get nurtured in my heart so much so that I'm beginning to assault someone's personal physical appearance. I'm beginning to talk about them and their character and whether their heart is really right before God. When we get to this point, and most of us do a time or two in our lives, the reality is why you don't kill them is because there's consequences to murder. The reason you don't kill them is not because you have an affinity for them or you're really into the morality of it all. The reality is you don't want to go to prison. Let's be honest. Either you are afraid of consequences or there's just no opportunity. Maybe you're angry at someone who is 6'8 and 280 pounds. And you're like, yeah, I'm not going to kill them. That's not going to happen. Whether it's opportunity or afraid of consequences, but think it through with me. When we get to a point, now I'm just not saying you're upset, but I mean, you've been letting it fester. You're insulting the person's physical appearance. You're assaulting their character in a consequence-free environment. If we faced an environment that was consequence-free, we would take their life. And that's the point. That's the point. That's why Jesus is saying, you can't sit there and say, oh, I'm so holy. I'm so righteous. Oh, I sit and let anger fester. I'm talking about people behind their back and even to their face, but I'm right with God because I've never taken their life. Well, congratulations. You are still guilty before God. Angerness and bitterness needs to go because, number one, it will affect the way you treat people. Secondly, please understand it, it will affect your worship experience. It'll affect your interaction with God. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says, this is so important that we deal with bitterness and anger in our hearts. That even if it's in the middle of worship, even if it's in the middle of interacting with him, and I remember someone has something against me, he says, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with it. Again, this is an Old Testament principle. This isn't just new with Jesus. David says that sin's going to affect my relationship with God. He said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My interaction with God is affected by my holding on to hate or any sin for that matter. Listen, it's not that God stops loving you or me. It's not that he stops being for us. It's that my interaction with him is affected by what's happening in my life and in my heart. Peter bases his exhortation to husbands on this same principle when he says, treat your wives right. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter says, it's going to affect your relationship with each other. It's going to affect your relationship with God. Again, this was not new to them. Jeremiah said something very similar. He said, will you steal and murder and commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come in and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. His point is, no, you're not delivered. All of your ceremony doesn't make up for the fact that your heart isn't right. They were saying, we are delivered. We have no problems. Jeremiah was telling them from God, all you have is problems. And the Jews should have known that God wanted them to be made right with one another. They wanted them to deal with the hatred in their hearts even before they came and hung out with him. In fact, Jesus goes even further. He says, if you remember, your brother has something against you. Hold up, what? This should be like shocking statement 2A. What? I don't have to just worry about my own heart hating because I'm not hating on anybody. Great. Someone hating on you? What? You got to deal with that. What? Now we might say, how do I know? What if I don't know someone? Someone's upset at me. Well, then you wouldn't remember when you come to church. You're okay. If someone's secretly stewing about you, let them deal with it. Obviously, if you remember, it infers you have prior knowledge. So if you don't know, off the hook. What if you say, but I went to that person and I tried. I tried to talk to them. I tried to get it right. It just still isn't. Again, I think you're okay because Paul the Apostle said this. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, as much as it applies to you, you need to try to get it right. Now, once in a while, guess what? That won't happen. I know this is shocking to you, but sometimes you're going to meet people that are more hard-headed than you are. It's possible. And you try to get right. You try to say the right thing. They want nothing to do with it. Again, you're okay. But what is he saying? He's saying that no effort should be spared to have my heart free with bitterness and to try to be free from anger in other people's hearts toward me. I mean, it's a huge deal in the first century to offer a sacrifice. Think of what they had to go through. They had to get a goat. They had to bring it through the court of the Gentiles, through the court of the women, through the court of the men, offer it there to a priest. He says, even then, after you've got the goat, you dragged it to Jerusalem, you went through three separate gates, even then, he says, it is so serious. You deal with your heart, so serious. You deal with what other people are feeling. I would rather have you set that sacrifice down and go and deal with this. It is so important to me. Why? Because if I let this fester, it's going to affect the way I treat others. It's going to affect my worship life. And thirdly and finally this morning, it is going to affect you. You see, sometimes I think we interpret God's laws. It's he's uptight and just gives us a lot of stuff to do. I hope you know that is so far from the truth. God is a father that loves you. It says in 1 John, this is the love of God, my commandments. In other words, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you what is going to bless your life. And when you and I thumb our nose up and ignore God's word, we think, oh, he's mad at me. You're missing the point. You're bringing hurt into your own life. Because if I won't let go of bitterness in my heart, if I won't let go of anger, unconfessed anger in my heart, I will be the one that suffers. And God loves you too much not to tell you the truth. I'll never forget when this was graphically illustrated for me years and years ago at this church. I was doing high school ministry way back then. The high school pastor. I had Aaron's job before he took it from me. Just kidding. And as the high school pastor, like always, people would come in the back, hey, I want to serve in high school ministry. And I said, oh, perfect, perfect. We would love to have you serve in high school ministry. Show up next week, get to know the high school kids, talk to them, interact with them, then we'll talk. And if you feel like that's what the Lord's calling you to do, we'd love to have you interact with our high school kids. And next week he showed up and he did exactly what I said. He was interacting with the kids. And then the next week, he didn't show up. The next week, he didn't show up again. So I called him. No answer. No return phone call. 3 weeks, he didn't show up. And to be honest, I'm too busy. I forgot. Until a year later, he walked in those back doors right there. And I saw him. I said, how are you doing? Where have you been? What's going on? And he looked gaunt. He just looked like something was wrong. And I said to him, how are you doing? He said, I got to be honest. I've been bitter at you for a year. Oh, for what reason? He said, you remember that day in high school ministry? Yeah, I was just going to ask, where you been? He said, you gave me a look that day. And the look you gave me just told me what you felt, that I wasn't good enough to minister to high school kids. I said that with my eyes? I'm more talented than I thought. I didn't do that to him. It's 10 years later. So anyway, my look said that? Like, I didn't say that to you. No. My look said it. Yeah. I said, oh, man. And he began to tell me how for a year, like, he couldn't really eat. He couldn't sleep. He said he would lay in bed just thinking about how angry he was with me. I started to feel bad for the guy. Because for the whole year, I didn't know. I was great. I slept like a baby. I ate plenty of food. And it went to show me for the rest of my life, I think when I'm bitter, oh, I'll show them. I'll show them what they've done to me with my anger in my heart. I'll show them. You won't show them anything. You will rip yourself off with anger and bitterness. That's the truth. And because the Lord loves you, because I care about you, that's what we've got to see in this scripture. That it is so important for God saying to you, listen, deal with this issue in your heart. Deal with what's going on in your heart. He says it's so important that you do because it'll affect how you treat people. It'll affect our worship experience. It'll affect you to the core of who you are. It's why Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. Oh, there's the key. You see, the natural question should be how. Look, I believe this. I believe wherever we are in the scriptures is often where we are as a congregation. Meaning this, there's probably a few of you in the room who are dealing with this very issue this morning. And please be assured, nobody called me from your family. Your wife isn't tattletaling on me, on you. She's not sending me emails. My husband's so bitter, please talk to him. That's not what's happening. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on and loves you enough to tell you the truth. That anger has to go. But how? How? Again, we must remember the twofold purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Write it down and we'll be done. Twofold purpose. Number one, God spoke these words. Jesus spoke these words to, number one, direct us in Christ. Meaning this, as disciples, as men and women who really love Jesus, we cannot live with bitterness holding on in our hearts. We will not have a Christianity that's effective. We will not be a blessing to people that are around us, and our own lives will begin to die from the inside out. And so because he loves you, he tells you the truth. You gotta let it go. You gotta let it go. You gotta let it go. But the Sermon on the Mount not only directs us in Christ, secondly, it drives us to Christ. You see, the reality is for some of us, the hurt is too deep. For some of us, the wound is too severe. It's not going to go away because I make some intellectual decision. It's not going to go away because I heard some sermon. Amen. But hearing Jesus' words should drive you to him, where you're able to say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't deal with the bitterness in my heart, but I see that you're calling to me too. So what do I do? Well, like the verse in Ephesians says, I forgive others, being reminded of how much God has forgiven me. You see, I think it's no coincidence that this morning is the first Sunday of the month. And that means we're blessed to have our high school men and women in the room. Woohoo! But second, what does that also mean? It means today is communion. And I know of no better way than to deal with bitterness in our hearts, because we all struggle at times with that. To take the elements of communion and for just a minute, remember how much you have been forgiven by God. To remember how much he has washed from your life by his blood. Because if we're being honest, we are very good at remembering everything done to us, right? Oh, I'm so good at that. And then in 1992, this happened. Like I'm not very hysterical, but I'm very historical. I can tell you everything that's happened to me in my past. But I don't want to think on all the things I've been forgiven. I mean, who would find it amazing to come on up here, we'll turn the mic on, and you can tell us every secret thing in your heart for the last couple of years? Volunteers. Some guy at Saturday Night Service actually said, I'll do it. I'm like, this is not a real invitation. No. None of us would want to do that because it's too dark. We've been forgiven too much. And when I look at those elements and I remember every evil thing he's washed away, the fact that I've broken his heart time and time and time again, and yet he still loves you and me. He's forgiven you and me. It becomes that much easier to say, Lord, I'm going to release that thing that was done to me. I'm going to release it to your cross. I'm going to let your blood cover that. And I'm not going to be plagued by bitterness and anger any longer. So as the men come forward and the worship team comes back up, I want us to begin to think on all that God has forgiven us, even in just the recent past, even just the last couple of weeks. Let's think on those things. Thank him for those things. And then we'll partake together in just a few moments. So the men will come forward. They'll hand out the elements. Hold them. And we'll take them together in just a few minutes. Father, we come before you right now. And I pray, Lord, I pray that you would drive this message deep into each of our hearts. Because I believe every single one of us, to one degree or another, I mean, maybe we're not at the point where we're screaming raka and you fool to people. But I think every one of us, to some degree or another, starts to harbor things in our heart. Some things that were said about us, things done to us. No matter what the degree, Lord, the longer we let that fester, the more it's going to start affecting the way we treat other people. It's going to affect our worship time with you. It's going to affect us, our physical health, our spiritual health. In fact, I really believe that sitting here in this service is somebody who they're wondering what's going on in their worship life. I haven't said this in any other service, but I just believe there's someone here today who you're wondering why it's so dry, why you're not getting anything out of the word. And I really believe there's one reason you're holding on to anger and bitterness. And if you release that to him, times of refreshing are going to come from the Lord. Every one of us needs to hear this. And I pray that every one of us, Lord, we would search our hearts. And as we look at those elements of communion here in just a second, we would remember how much you have forgiven us. And then we would extend forgiveness to those that have wronged us in our lives. That we might be not just outwardly righteous, not just going through the motions, but right before you as you intended. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in just a moment between you and the Lord, maybe also you're here and you've never committed your heart to the Lord. Maybe one of the reasons is you're angry, you're bitter. Maybe angry or bitter at the church because the church has hurt you. That happens. Maybe you're angry or upset at someone in the church. That happens all the time. Maybe you're even angry and upset with God, because you don't understand why a God of love would allow something like that to happen in your life. Friend, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. We don't have time to go through all the reasons now, but the reality is God's character is not in question. His love for you has never changed. And one of the greatest demonstrations of that is the fact that he died on a cross for you. For you. For your sins, for what you have done, so you could have eternal life, forgiveness, and life in heaven with him forever. It was the demonstration of his love. But you need to let go of what's ever holding you back. You need to stop the excuses of why you're not a Christian or why you're just casually around the church and decide today, Lord, I want to be yours. Fully and completely yours. I want to receive you as my Savior and receive the free gift that you offer me. And if you want that, friend, you just, in your own words, you cry out to him, save me, Lord. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. And I need you to save me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we hold these elements in our hand. And we know they represent your body and your blood. And we know that you've told us that as often as we do this, to do this in remembrance of you. And we do remember you. We remember what you went through for us. We also, Lord, remember what it produced in our lives, forgiveness. But Lord, I pray that this morning we'd also remember everything that we have been forgiven from. Every attitude, every action. For Lord, your forgiveness is vast in every one of our lives. And we thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness of us. But I pray as we partake of these elements, not only will we be thinking of how much you've forgiven us, but I pray that we would be releasing those wrongs that have been done to us. That we would be releasing our own hearts of bitterness and anger toward issues that maybe very few people know about. And I pray that your blood would wash over those things, just like you've washed over every other issue in our hearts. God, do this, we pray, in your name. Amen. Let's partake of the elements together. When you're done partaking, would you stand with me? Last weekend, I was at junior high camp. And the last night when we were having our afterglow, the Lord put on my heart that there was a couple of girls who were at odds with each other and God wanted to reconcile them. And it's kind of, you know, you kind of go out on a limb when you say stuff like that, because I don't know that everything I hear is the Lord, certainly, and I'm certainly not him. So I take that cautiously. But it was amazing to see, as after I said that, to see four girls come forward, and they were all teared up and hugging each other, and they talked to me afterwards, and they said, you know, we haven't heard a word this whole camp so far because we've been angry at each other, we've been bitter at each other, And we so thank you for that moment because the Lord's doing a great work in our hearts. And he did that night and he did the next morning. And I just want to say it. If junior high girls can get it, we can get it. That maybe for you, you're holding on to something. We've already taken communion. Now in worship, just release it to the Lord. Just release it to him. If there's an opportunity this week to see a relationship, get at least try to get patched up, do it. Go for it. Oh, they won't receive. Okay, you tried. Be at peace as much as applies to you with all men. Because I think sometimes the enemy gets us to think, I'm justified in my feelings. Maybe you are. That person was so wrong. They probably were. But you're still being ripped off. And so you've got to deal with it. You've got to take it to the cross so that your relationship with him is restored and you can grow. So let's worship our King. Let's release to him whatever needs to be released to him this morning.